So we're at Joseph's rise to power. Now, we called this same title last time, and I basically messed up. Last time was supposed to be Joseph rises from the pit. This is supposed to be Joseph rises from the power. Got messed up somehow. So this is Joseph rises from the power, part two. And this is our 85th study in Genesis. 85th study. Praise the Lord. So anyhow, last time we met, we opened up the start of chapter 42, and we seen Joseph lifted from the pit. Literally, the pit in the ground is what a prison looked like that. After 2 long years of waiting on the Lord, one morning Joseph awoke in prison clothes, and on one brief day, Joseph was raised from that pit and elevated to second only to Pharaoh. Amazing. From the pit to the dungeon, from the pit of the dungeon to the palace of Pharaoh. All this happens in one short day. An amazing transformation in the life of Joseph. Could you imagine that? One day waking up, you're in the mundaneness of something that you've done for the last 13 years, and one day your life changes. Well, that's how God does things. So chapter 41, we got to keep in mind, chapter 41 that we were in last time and that we're in today lays the foundation, brethren, for everything that happens in the rest of Genesis. Everything that happens in Genesis follows what happens here. And the famine reaches eventually to the promised land itself, and it drives Joseph's brothers even into Egypt to buy grain. And in turn, it drives the rest of Genesis and even into Exodus, this particular situation that happened here. So tonight we're looking at the second section of chapter 41, and there's much here. It's chapter 41, 30, verses 37 through 57, and so we're going to break this up into 5 sections. We'll stop at each section, just observe some things about it, and then we're going to end on some application and looking to the greater Joseph, Jesus Christ. So the 5 sections are, first, Joseph rises to power, verses 37 through 41. That'll be the first read. If Bruce, you want to pick that up when we start there, not the second. And then we'll just go around to Damien. Then the second is Joseph installed as prime minister. That's verses 42 to 45. Third section, Laura, Joseph's faithfulness, verses 46 to 49. And then the fourth section, Joseph blessed by God, verses 50 to 52. And then the last section is Joseph's go to Joseph for bread, verses 53 through 57. I'll read that. And this leads to the greater giver of bread, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so, brethren, let's open up the first section, Joseph rises to power. Why don't you pick that up, Bruce, in verse 37 to verse 41.
Okay. So the advice was good in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of all his servants. And Pharaoh said to his servants, "Can we find such a one as this, a man in whom is the Spirit of God?" Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Inasmuch as God has shown you all this, there is no one as discerning and wise as you. You shall be over my house, and all my people shall be ruled according to your word. Only in regard to the throne will I be greater than you." And Pharaoh said to Joseph, "See, I have set you over all the land of Egypt."
Amen. Thank you, brother. So Joseph gave godly counsel to Pharaoh, and it proved to be very wise in the eyes of Pharaoh and also his servants who were around him. Now, Joseph definitely wasn't vying for this position of ruler here that we're going to see that he is going to fill this place. And remember, if you look back in verses 34 and 35, Joseph suggested to Pharaoh this. He says, "Let Pharaoh do this, and let him appoint officers over the land to collect one-fifth of the produce of the land of Egypt in the 7 plentiful years, and let them gather all the food of those good years that are coming, and store up grain under the authority of Pharaoh, and let them keep food in the cities." Clearly, Joseph is suggesting here that more than one man is going to fill this position. That it's going to be, it's in the plural. He spoke in the plural in every one of those aspects. So he's not vying for this position in his prophetic interpretation of the dream. But Pharaoh replied to Joseph's wise counsel in verse 37. He says, "So the advice was good in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of his servants." But Pharaoh even goes further. Listen to what Pharaoh says. "And Pharaoh said to his servants, 'Can we find such a one as this, a man in whom the Spirit of God is the Spirit of God?' Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, 'Inasmuch, or see as God has shown you all this, there is no one as discerning and wise as you.'" And what we see here in this text is either Pharaoh's ignorantly or knowingly, Pharaoh declares three times these things here. First, Pharaoh gives glory to God, declaring that the Spirit of God is upon Joseph. Second, Pharaoh professes and confesses that God himself has shown Joseph these things. He's bringing glory to God. And third, Pharaoh declares that there is no one as discerning and wise as Joseph in that verse. And that's pretty amazing, brethren, coming from a man who was supposedly God on earth, or a God on earth from the people. He's either ignorantly or knowingly declaring these things. And that's pretty amazing. So Pharaoh actually repeats the words of Joseph. Joseph said, "Look for a discerning and wise man." And this is exactly what Pharaoh uses. Pharaoh ends this first section with these words in verse 40. "You shall be over my house, and all my people shall be ruled according to your word." Amazing. "Only in regard to the throne will I be greater than you." And Pharaoh said to Joseph, "See," where it said in the other one, "inasmuch as I have set you over the land of Egypt." Pharaoh starts off with words very similar to Potiphar. You know, when Joseph came into Potiphar's house, back then, I think it's chapter 39, Potiphar says, "Then he made," talking about Potiphar, "him overseer of his house, and all that he had he put under his authority." Same thing, we see Joseph risen to that spot, but in a greater sense here. Joseph rises from the pit, brethren, to the pinnacle of power. So let's move on to our second section, and this is entitled Joseph's Installed as Prime Minister, or Joseph's Investiture, or Pharaoh's Investiture of Joseph. Brother Damien, 42-45.
"Then Pharaoh took his signet ring from his hand and put it on Joseph's hand, and clothed him in garments of fine linen, and put a gold chain about his neck. And he made him ride in his second chariot. And they called out before him, 'Bow the knee.' Thus he set him over all the land of Egypt. Moreover, Pharaoh said to Joseph, 'I am Pharaoh, and without your consent, no one shall lift up hand or foot in all the land of Egypt.' And Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zaphnath-Paneah, and he gave him in marriage Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On. So Joseph went out over the land of Egypt."
Amen. Joseph now passes through the ceremony of investiture. Amazingly, Pharaoh gives Joseph his signet ring. Very important, his signet ring, which gave Joseph the ability to function in the place of Pharaoh. That was the stamp. You know, these signet rings were actually Pharaoh's, it would be like his thumbprint, how we might use a thumbprint today. Signet ring was very, very important. The ring was Pharaoh's seal. And this gave all authority to Joseph. He's bestowing on, ceremonially bestowing on young Joseph all of his authority. And next, Pharaoh covers him with this fine linen, the clothes of royalty. And he also hung this chain, or some people believe it might have been one of those kind of plate chains that they wore in Egypt. Hung it like a collar around Joseph's neck. And all of these things, brethren, was a sign of authority and a sign of power that Pharaoh was bestowing on Joseph. And Pharaoh both rewards and he even honors Joseph with these things. So Joseph is placed even in a chariot. You know, back then, I believe the Egyptians invented chariots, if I'm right. I believe they invented chariots. People didn't ride. It wasn't a normal thing for people to be riding in chariots. Chariots were for royalty and for warriors, and that was it. This was like riding in a Learjet. Not too many of us ride in a Learjet. So Pharaoh's bestowing on him this honor also. And on the sides of these chariots, there was runners on both sides calling out to the crowds, bow down the knee to Joseph. What amazing, what an amazing thing coming from a pit to this in one day. Bow down the knee. Joseph has risen from the slave in the pit to the heights of royalty, ruling all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh declares, no one is able to lift hand or foot in Egypt. And what this is a merism. It's a grammatical term which means that there will be no activity whatsoever taking place in Egypt without Joseph's approval. Nothing. Pharaoh gives Joseph the Egyptian name. Pharaoh called Joseph's name. Say that again, brother. I think you did. Yes, you sure did. Which means, amazingly, God speaks and lives. God speaks and lives. Again, either knowingly or unknowingly, Pharaoh's giving glory to the Lord of all, to the King of Kings here. So Pharaoh also gives Joseph, the text ends, with an Egyptian wife. Now, the question is, did all of these expressions of power go to Joseph's head? Being raised up, being putting all this gold around him, putting these all of these things here. And we'll see the answer in our third section. Joseph's faithfulness. Sister, would you read verses 46 to 49?
Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went throughout all the land of Egypt. Now in the seven plentiful years, the ground brought forth abundantly. So he gathered up all the food of the 7 years which were in the land of Egypt and laid up the food in the city. He laid up in every city the food of the fields which surrounded them. Joseph gathered very much grain, as the sand of the sea, until he stopped counting, for it was
immeasurable. Amen. Thank you, sister. So, the question is, did all of these expressions of power go to Joseph's head? And the answer, simple answer is, not at all. Not at all. The power and fame did nothing at all. Joseph was faithful to the Lord, and the interpretation the Lord gave Joseph. And he did so by not delegating the powers that, you know, he could have delegated this out for someone to go through the land. He did what he needed to do. And here we see Joseph himself, who went throughout the land to and fro, the text says, gathering grain until it literally could not be counted. And when that phrase in there is really amazing, because the Egyptians were well known for taking meticulously notes of records and stuff like that. They really, this is what they were known for. But that's how much grain the years of plenty have produced, just as God had directed Joseph that it would, as he interpreted Pharaoh's dream. So we see Joseph was committed to God, and he displayed this. Joseph served the Lord as he had served the Lord when he was a slave in the prison, and as he was even as a young boy back in the land. And now he's serving the Lord in Pharaoh's court faithfully. And so, brethren, let's move to our fourth section, Joseph, blessed of God, in verses 50 to 52.
And to Joseph were born two sons before the years of famine came, whom Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, bore to him. Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh, for God has made me forget all my toil and all my father's house. And he named the second, and the name of the second he called Ephraim, for God has caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction.
Amen. Thank you, brother. Not only were the 7 years of plenty fruitful in the harvest, they were also fruitful and blessed in Joseph's life for him himself. Even though Joseph was so totally surrounded by a pagan land, his name is even now an Egyptian name. He's totally surrounded by a pagan culture, but Joseph affirms his love by God and his love for God's word by giving his sons these two Hebrew names. They have deep meaning. And the Egyptians must have said, scratch their heads when they call these kids these names. What do these names mean? In Egyptian culture, you remember, it was the woman, or not remember, but this is a fact, the woman named the children in Egyptian culture. But we see here, Joseph is the one to name the boys. Joseph calls the firstborn Manasseh. For God has made me forget all my toil and all my father's house. Manasseh in Hebrew sounds like the word to forget. You'll see this in a lot of Hebrew names. It'll say, it sounds like this word, it sounds like this word. And this is how they did things. Joseph attributes the forgetting of his trials and his troubles to who? To God alone. Not to his good doing or his ability to interpret dreams, but to God alone. And further in verse 52, and the name of the second he called Ephraim, for God has caused me, God has caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction, or the land of my trials, as we spoke about on Sunday. Ephraim is related to the Hebrew verb to be fruitful, or the word twice fruitful. It could be either one. So Joseph again attributes these blessings to no other than the Lord of all, the King of Kings, as he's been doing ever since the beginning. Joseph's still staying faithful, even as he's blessed here. And we got to remember, Joseph's alone. Joseph was probably the only believer in Egypt. He is sole believer in that country. There's not another believer. And yet, he's been faithful to the Lord, and the Lord has blessed him in his faithfulness. God has blessed him. So let's move to our final section. Go to Joseph for bread. And this will be verses 53 through 57. And I'll read this. Then the 7 years of plenty, which were in the land of Egypt, ended. And the 7 years of famine began to come, as Joseph had said. The famine was in all lands, but in all the land of Egypt there was bread. So when all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried to Pharaoh for bread. Then Pharaoh said to all the Egyptians, go to Joseph. Whatever he says to do, do. The famine was over the face of the earth, and Joseph opened all the storehouses and sold to the Egyptians, and the famine became severe in the land. So all the countries came to Joseph in Egypt to buy again, because the famine was severe in all the lands. And that's the end of this chapter. And this lays the groundwork for what comes next. Because who's the next to come into the land of Egypt? The brothers, as we'll see. So the 7 years of plenty end, and the 7 years of famine begin. But because of God's blessing upon Joseph and upon Egypt, there was plenty of bread in the land, it says in verse 54. And you actually see a contrast here. It says, there was famine in all the lands. But the contrast is, but in the land of Egypt, there was bread. And so, brethren, we see Joseph's faithfulness to the Lord here over and over again, and also God's sovereign hand upon Joseph and upon even Egypt and Pharaoh himself. All that the Lord had declared through Joseph's interpretation has come to pass, just as Joseph had said. And so, but as great as Joseph was, this section in verse 55 points to one greater than Joseph. And this is where we're going to zone in on verse 55 as we do this. Even in Egypt itself, the people felt the effects of the famine. So when all, it says there, when all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried to Pharaoh for bread. Then Pharaoh said to all the Egyptians, go to Joseph. Whatever he says to you, do. And what did Joseph do? He opened up the storehouses of the grain. And all the earth looked upon, brethren, Joseph as Savior of the world. And soon even his brothers would be coming there, and Jacob himself would come down to Egypt. And so Joseph was, in a physical way, without a doubt, Savior of the world at that time. But the deeper thing here that we see happening, and we see this in the whole of chapter 41, it points to one greater than Joseph. And his name is none other than Jesus Christ. If we remember, in our last time we met, what was Joseph? What happened to Joseph? He was raised from the pit. But the greater Joseph, Jesus, was raised from the dead. Joseph was raised from the pit to an earthly palace. But the greater Joseph, Jesus, was raised to the heavenly palace, and he sits at the right hand of the Father right now interceding for you.
Amen.
And there are many, many other types of Joseph in the life of Joseph with Jesus, but we're not going to go further into there. Jesus the greater. But as we finish this chapter, let's look at three areas that Jesus is greater. And they're going to draw from this text, is verse 55. The first is, the greater Joseph Jesus is the source of salvation. The greater Joseph Jesus is the source of salvation. As much as Joseph was the Savior of the world physically, this points to Jesus, who is the Savior of the world in a truer sense, or in a spiritual way. While many had their bellies filled at this time, this did nothing for their souls. Nothing whatsoever for their souls. Hebrews 5, verse 9 says, there is one place to go for salvation. And it says there, and being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation. Not physical salvation, eternal salvation to all who obey him. Jesus went to the cross, brethren, to accomplish this. And on the cross, what did he say? It is finished. It is accomplished. Jesus was signifying that everything was accomplished on that day. Everything written about him had been fulfilled. And the redemption of the world was complete. It'll be played out in its fuller sense in the future when we're with him. But it is completed on the cross. And just as the world turned to Joseph for their physical salvation, now the whole world turns to the greater Joseph, Jesus, for eternal salvation, brethren. And that's a much greater salvation. Just like in Joseph's day, turning to him was the only way. You had to go to Joseph. They said, Pharaoh said, go to Joseph for the bread. It is even truer in the sense that Jesus is the only way to salvation today. That's the only way. In Matthew 1:21, in his name bears this out. It says, she, talking about Mary, will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. Yeshua means God saves. For he will save his people from their sins. Not just from their starving bellies, but from their sins. John 14:6 says, Jesus answered, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. He's saying, I am the only way. 1 Timothy 2:5 says, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Brethren, he is the only way, just like Joseph was. He's the greater way, the eternal way. And while the physical bread Joseph gave would perish someday, all that grain, as big as it was, as much as it couldn't be counted, it would perish someday. But Jesus said, I am the bread of life. I am the bread of life. Come to me, John 6:22. And so, brethren, we see Joseph was the source of a physical salvation, but Jesus the greater is the source for eternal salvation. But further, the greater Joseph Jesus is the source for the believer's daily bread. We go to Jesus for our daily bread. The Lord does not only save his people, but he also supplies their bread to eat and their needs. Luke 11:3 says, Jesus taught the disciples and us, brethren, to pray. And one part of that prayer that he taught them, he said, give us this day, or give us each day our daily bread. Jesus was teaching us and teaching the disciples, depend on him for your daily bread. You depend on him for your daily bread. It was the Lord who supplied the bread to the Hebrews. Remember in the wilderness? He supplied the bread, the manna from heaven, the bread from heaven to them. And he will supply your daily bread, brethren, also. If he cares for the birds of the air, how much more does he care for you? And we see this in Luke 12:24. Even more than that, the Bible says the Lord will supply all your needs. All your needs. And Philippians 4:19 says, but my God shall supply all your need according to what? His riches in glory by Jesus Christ. And brethren, the charge right now is, brethren, lean on him. Pray for your daily bread when you wake up in the morning. Pray for your daily. Even though the Lord supplies us with jobs, the Lord gives us the means to do this, we still need to pray for our daily bread from the Lord and give Him thanks for supplying that daily bread. Pray that He would supply your needs according to His will, it says. 1 John 5:14, it says, "And this is the confidence that we have toward Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us." We have to ask in His will. And so, while Joseph supplied this occasion for the bread, as we see in this chapter, he was the supply, he was the Savior of the world. It's to the Lord of all who loves His children and cares for them that we are fed daily and that our needs are met, brethren. And lastly, and more spiritually, Jesus is the source for our spiritual food. Not even in our earthly food and our earthly needs, but our spiritual food. And here's where we're winding down, brethren. Luke 4:4 says, "But Jesus answered him, saying, It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God." The word of God here is equated to what? Spiritual food. Spiritual food in Luke 4:4. Another text along these lines. Maybe turn to Hebrews 5. Hebrews 5, verse 12. How am I doing, Bruce? How am I doing? All right? Hebrews 5, verse 12. "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only in milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." Brethren, here we're talking about spiritual food here, the Word of God. And some, it's they're living on milk, and then other ones are living on the solid food of doctrine. Spiritual food, brethren, is for chewing on the Word of the Lord. Spiritual food is chewing on the Word of the Lord. And God's Word, turn to 1 Corinthians 10, verses 1 through 4. And God's words points to the greater Joseph, to Jesus himself. 1 Corinthians 10, it points to the greater Joseph. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 1, it says, "Moreover, brethren, I did not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ." Amen. That rock was Christ. You see, Christ is our spiritual food, and His word is how we know about Christ. You know? Though Joseph was faithful, brethren, to the Lord, we look to Jesus Christ for our eternal salvation. And brethren, that just doesn't mean a one-shot deal. We look for Jesus for our eternal salvation every day. Every day. You know, this is not a one-shot deal. You know, not 1988, I raised my hand. No, we look to Him for our salvation every day. There's nothing wrong in professing, repenting. That's what we do to be saved. But that's not salvation in and of itself. If that's how you repented by doing it that in that manner, every day of your life is part of that salvation, and it will be complete on the day when you see the Lord face to face, when you are transformed into His likeness. He is the author of our salvation. He supplies our physical daily bread every day that we eat. And He supplies our spiritual food by giving us the word that we can chew on every day. So as great as Joseph was, and Joseph was great, we admit that. This man is a great one to look up to, a great one to follow, but we look up to one even greater than that, brethren. One who is even greater than that, who has eternally saved us. It's not just saving us, you know, for 7 years, you know, keeping us getting by. No, but he eternally saves us. One who cares enough for us to supply our daily needs every day, our daily bread and our daily needs. And we look to Jesus and his word, brethren, to supply our spiritual growth as we study the word and our needs. And so, brethren, I end with three charges to you. May you look to the Lord for your salvation. May you look to the Lord of all for your salvation. May you look to the Lord of all for your daily food, for your daily bread, for all your needs. And may you look to the Lord to be spiritually fed daily in this life. Amen.
Amen.
Let's pray. Father God, we so love you and we praise you and we give you all glory and honor. May we emulate Joseph in his life, but may we look to you, Lord, the greater Joseph, for all things, Lord. This young man was amazing, and we just thank you for giving us in the Word of God his story and what happened in Genesis. It's a great story of your sovereign hand upon a young boy, a young Jewish boy, who had no power in and of himself, Lord, who changed history, Lord, who saved the people, who even saved the Egyptians, and in turn saved the world physically. But Lord, may we never get our eyes off of you, the Lord of all, the Lord of glory, who has blessed us with eternal life, who has blessed us with our daily bread, and who has blessed us with spiritual food that we could chew on every day. And may we never take that for granted, Lord. When we lift these things to your precious name, Lord, may you bless our time together, bless our singing, and bless our going home, Lord. In Jesus' precious name, amen.
Amen.